Well, you know, last week we were studying the mark of the beast, and we discovered that the mark of the beast is imparted to people as the character of God. And what it when it is imparted to a person through knowledge, through understanding. In the case of the beast, it's through knowledge and understanding of the world. What it imparts is the icon or the image. And as you know, as we saw from the scriptures, the image is manifest in people, not on some plain out in the wilderness somewhere, you know, as some people have thought. But the image is created by the mark. That's what the character does, is it creates the image. And the image is created in people's hearts and in people's lives. And in Babylon, that image is there. And if you don't have that image, if you don't have that mark, they're not going to let you buy and sell in their system. What we're going to study today is we're going to see that there's a buying and selling going on in Babylon, and there's a buying and selling going on in God's kingdom, but they're totally different. What's being bought and what's being sold is the opposite, you know, because every day we're buying and selling. So I want to answer that question about the buying and selling in Revelation 13, but I want to come to it a little in a roundabout way. Let's go to Revelation 18. And I don't want to go in depth in Revelation 18, but I'd like to talk about the merchants of Babylon because it ties into everything else we've talked about. The word merchants is mentioned in Revelation 18 four times, I believe. And if you remember, and keep in mind that Babylon is that apostate religious system that was also mentioned in Revelation 17. And I'm not disregarding the revelations that the Lord's given us that America is a Babylon, is a fulfillment of Babylon. I totally agree with that. I believe it. God told me the same thing. But that doesn't mean we have to disregard the fact that Babylon is apostate religion from the beginning of the world until now. And there have always been the merchants of Babylon, those that buy and sell. And I wanted to study that for a few minutes and then maybe look at the son of perdition. The first place it's mentioned in Revelation 18 is in verse 3. It says, "For by the wine of the wrath of her fornication all the nations are fallen, and the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth waxed rich by the power of her luxury." Well, you can just imagine, if you're talking about this apostate religious system, or any of them, really, around the world, who it is that's getting rich from her luxury. Most often it's the people in authority that are getting rich from her luxury. And that is who the merchants of Babylon are. I'm going to prove that to you from the scriptures. The second place it's mentioned is in verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." You know, when God destroys this system, this religious system, there won't be any Baptist, there won't be any Charismatic, there won't be any Pentecostal, there won't be any Ruckmanites, there won't be any of that. God's going to wash it all down the drain. The systems will be gone. And people will end up rubbing elbows with people that they've never rubbed elbows with before. And they're going to learn the truth because they won't have their system to back them up anymore. And nobody's going to buy this anymore after this destruction comes. Nobody's going to buy that stuff anymore. God's going to give quick wisdom to his people. Verse 15, "The merchants of these things who were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, Woe, woe, the great city, she that was arrayed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stone and pearl." And by the way, they were merchants of the souls of men, verse 13. Also in verse 23, it talks about the merchants. I think each one of these identifies a different aspect of the merchants. "And the light of the lamp shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee." See, we're coming to the time when the bride will have come out from among them. And the bridegroom's voice will not be heard in there anymore. It's going to be a totally reprobate system, and God's going to destroy it. For thy merchants were the princes of the earth, for with thy sorcery were all the nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth. This deception comes from these merchants. The deception worldwide has come from these merchants. And the committing fornication with the world is the fault of these merchants. The reason God's people love the world and are called Babylon is because of these merchants. Go back to verse 21. It says, "And a strong angel took up a stone, as it were a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with a mighty fall shall Babylon, the great city, be cast down, shall be found no more at all." You know, when Jesus talked about the great millstone, same thing. He was talking about those that caused his little ones to stumble. He said it would be better for them if a great millstone would be tied around their neck and would be thrown into the depths of the sea. This is what Babylon is to God, is one that's causing his little ones to stumble. And the leadership bears the brunt of the guilt for this. You go back in Jesus' day, the apostate system of his day, we have a type and a shadow in the life of Jesus. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8 that I and the children that God hath given me are for signs in Israel. And you'd be shocked, we've talked about quite a few of them here, of the signs that these people represented. Like Mary Magdalene, you know. Magdalene, which means the inhabitant of the tower. And we talked about the tower, and those that were in it would escape the judgment that's coming upon the world. And she was the inhabitant of the tower. But she, if you go back and study her life, she was there for the death. She was there for the teaching. She was there for the death. She was there for the burial. She was there for the resurrection. She was united with Christ in the likeness of his death. The Bible says if we're united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be of the resurrection. You know? So there's so many types there. Jesus, the body of Christ, he called himself the Son of Man for a reason, because he is still the Son of Man. His body in the earth is the Son of Man. And so many types and so many shadows. Judas is the one I really want to look at tonight, because Judas was a type and shadow of the merchants of Babylon. He was the one who sold Jesus to the harlot and ultimately to the beast. He's the one that received the 30 pieces of silver for the life of Jesus, you know. Just as Joseph's brothers for 20 pieces of silver sold him ultimately into the hands of the Gentiles. That's a type and a shadow of the same thing that happened to Jesus, you know, and the same thing that's going to happen to the people in these days. There is an entity in the body of Christ that is totally hidden from most of God's people that's going to be revealed in these days, and his name is the Son of Perdition. Let's look at John chapter 2, and look a little bit at what Judas represents. John chapter 2 and verse 16, the merchants of Babylon. That's what we're going to study, and we're going to study Judas, okay? Verse 16, "And to them that sold the doves, he said, Take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." It happened in Jesus' day that the hierarchy was getting rich off of making God's house into a house of merchandise, buying and selling. And that's a spiritual type for us. You know, if we would obey Jesus' teachings, there would be no hirelings in the house of God. By hireling, I mean people who are paid to do what they do. I'm not against God's people or God's leaders being paid. I'm just against the method that they're being paid. Turns them into hirelings. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. You know, Jesus sent them out and he said, "Freely you have received, freely give." That was the only method he ever planned for the leaders of his people to live, is to live by faith. In living by faith, they had to live for God. If they didn't, they wouldn't have faith. You understand, if your heart condemns you not, you have boldness towards God. So if a person has to live by faith, they have to walk with God. That was God's plan. 2 Corinthians 2 and 17 says, "For We are not as the many. Notice that, the many, corrupting the Word of God. And actually, the numeric says bartering or making merchandise, peddling the Word of God. In other words, getting paid for it. Making money off of tapes and off of records and off of, you know, this is not permissible. We are not as the many. You know, Paul is saying that the many, even in his day, were doing this. In other words, it's not a commodity. It's not something to be sold. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not, you know. Just imagine how far we've fallen in our day. You can't buy the truth with money, you know that? We'll look at that in a minute. But right here he says, but we are not as the many making merchandise of the Word of God, but as of sincerity, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, we can get answers to anything we see in the book of Revelation. We'll find it in the Bible. We don't have to look to the world. We don't have to look to reason. The answers are in the Bible. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, it says, there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of, and in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. You notice they've spoken this word destruction twice in here. That's the word perdition. This is the son of perdition. We'll look at it a little later who the son of perdition is. This is the son of destruction. The Bible talks about the son of destruction. That's the people that are among God's people that are going to be destroyed for their evil doings. If you go over a little further over in chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, he's still talking about the same people. He says, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, and having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. Love the hire of wrongdoing. In other words, you could be bribed, you could be swayed by the thought of advantage, you know, of gain. 1 Timothy 6:9, it talks about those that thinking that godliness is a way of gain, you know. And there are teachers out there that teach godliness is a way of gain. The prosperity teachers, that's all they teach, you know. Godliness is a way of gain. And they live pretty good. Those prosperity teachers live pretty good, you know. A lot higher than the average person in their church does, which I don't think is right. God's word about materialism is plain. The example that the disciples gave us is plain. The example that Jesus gave us is plain. That God wants his leaders and his teachers to have a plain life. Not full of frills, not full of riches of the world, not living above the means of the congregation. Instead, they're getting rich off the luxury of Babylon and living above the means and not having time to study the Word and read the Word and teach the Word and get full of the Word to pass on the Word. And they've become like Balaam, you know, hirelings, bribed away from speaking the truth. You know, when you are drawing a salary from somebody, since they hired you, they can fire you. And it sometimes makes it harder and harder, or you put yourself into a trap of making it harder and harder to speak the truth when you know a lot of people might disagree with it, because obviously they could fire you for it. But if you're not a hireling, since they didn't hire you, they can't fire you, right? Since you're depending upon God for your sustenance, you don't have to worry about it. Whether people agree with you or not, you can just speak the truth. Everybody likes to be accepted, that's for sure, but still, there are things that need to be spoken that a lot of men of God will not speak. A lot of people who are in a position of authority will not speak, and they won't do it because they're not the ones holding the purse strings, you know. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 9, and verse 18. I've got a reason for getting into this, because you can recognize a false prophet and a true prophet by the way they handle money in every case. You remember how God told that to Hermas, and the shepherd of Hermas?
Yeah.
He told him the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet.
Yeah.
In most every case, it was the way in which they handle money, you could tell. And that's true. I agree with that totally. I believe God did speak that to him. Verse 18 says, "What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel without charge, so as not to use to the full my right in the gospel." And so, don't think that Paul didn't get paid for what he did. He did. God supplied. God met his needs, but he didn't do it through the methods of Babylon, which are so dangerous. It's one reason the church is so corrupt. It's because of the methods of Babylon and because of the merchants of Babylon. Not only do they make merchandise of the Word of God in selling the Word of God and in being paid for the Word of God, but they make merchandise of you. That's what the Scripture says. Look at Proverbs 23 and verse 23. And it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Yea, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not." How can we buy the truth? Most often when you're having to buy it, it's not the truth. You know that? There are people that study, and they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because the truth has to be bought. You know that? The truth has to be bought. Not according to Babylon's method, but according to God's method. Look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. You remember the other day we were studying authority and how that the Lord said, "He that overcometh will I give authority." But you can buy authority. You know, I mean, most of the positions in Babylon have been bought because somebody went to Bible school and got their certificate. But that's not the way God gives authority. Jesus didn't go to any of their Bible schools, but yet he had real spiritual authority. They had the physical authority, he had the spiritual authority. They had physical authority over the people of God, and they actually used that to crucify him. But he had spiritual authority. What he said went. He had authority over the demons. He had authority over the weather. He had authority over multiplying the fish and loaves. His authority was what counted in the kingdom of God. Well, it's the same about this buying and selling, you know. Physically, it's not the buying and selling of Babylon, but spiritually it's the buying and selling in the kingdom of God. Isaiah 55 and 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat." How can you buy without money? Well, that's what we're going to look at. "Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" See, that kind of even gives you the idea that if you're spending a lot of money for it, it's really not bread. But he says you have to buy it, but you have to buy it without money. Let me give you another example before I give you the answer. Matthew chapter 25. Remember the 10 virgins, right? The 5 wise and the 5 foolish, and the 5 wise were full of oil, you know. And the 5 foolish wanted to boil some of their oil because the Lord was coming. Verse 9, "The wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that buy, or them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast." You know, a lot of people are only looking at the physical signs, and they're going to wait too late because they're only looking at the physical signs of what the false prophets have been stating. And they're not putting on the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are being a partaker of the image of the beast and the mark of the beast. And so they're going to be caught at the last minute wondering how in the world to be ready to meet the Lord. And God says you have to buy that oil of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another example. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. And he's talking to the lukewarm, those who he said he would spew out of the body of Christ. And we'll study that some more too in just a few minutes, because that's what he's going to do with the son of perdition. They're going to be spewed out of the body of Christ. And he advises these people that are in this condition. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, so that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. And I say, to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. You know, if you look at those things, you can see this is not something that you receive suddenly, you know. White garments, you have to buy these white garments. It's not a sudden thing to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the lusts of the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It's not a sudden thing. And the white garments, Revelation 19 says, is the righteous acts of the saints. You know, it's a holy life. That's what white garments are. The righteous acts, literally, the righteous acts of the saints. That thou mayest clothe thyself, and the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. If you don't have Christ on, you're going to be not having the wedding garment on, and cast forth into outer darkness, Jesus said, you know, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I say, have to anoint thine eyes. Gold, refined. What do you think gold is refined in the fire? You know, it's the fiery trial that comes upon you to prove you. See, we're going through our wilderness down here. Every one of these trials that we go through is our opportunity to get gold. But you know, in the midst of every one of these trials, we're either buying the gold or we're doing what Babylon is doing. There is a price to be paid. Some people say, no, Jesus paid the price. Absolutely, I agree with that too. The Bible says that too, doesn't it? That Jesus paid the price. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus pay the price so that you wouldn't have to walk a holy life? No, because the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So, did Jesus pay the price so that you would be able to walk a holy life? Yes. Did Jesus die so that you wouldn't have to die? Now, think about this one now. That's the point. See, that's the point. Yeah, in a way, he did die so that you wouldn't have to die. But another way, he died so that you could die.
Yeah.
Jesus died so that you could give up your life. Jesus also said, if you don't give up your life, you won't gain your life. See, we are actually, in a way, we are buying our spiritual, our Zoe life. We're buying it. We're buying it with our soulish life, our suke life. Jesus didn't give any ifs, ands, and buts about it. If you don't give up your life, you can't have God's life. You know, as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. Since they occupy the same territory, one of them's got to die so the other may live. You know, when they went into the promised land, somebody had to die for them to live in their house. Somebody's got to die for the spiritual man, Jesus Christ, to live in this house. Somebody's got to die. They can't both live in the same house. So the outer man's got to decay or waste away so that the inner man can be renewed and take his place, you see. And Jesus paid the price, truly. It's not by our works. By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift from God. So that's God's power, right? God's faith, God's power. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were you created for good works. Two works there. One, not necessary, one is. See, dying is a work of God in us, you know. It's a necessary work of God. Jesus paid the price so that we would be able to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. He made it possible. Without His gift, it wouldn't be possible. It'd be like man trying to pick himself up by his bootstraps, you know. Not possible. He made it possible for us to die. We have a price to pay ourselves. Contrary to what a lot of people say, that price is our life. In the midst of these trials, if we're going to get the gold, we have an opportunity. We have a decision to make. And every decision that brings us the gold is, I accept what God says. I accept what God wants. I'll go His way. I'll submit. You know, the opposite way, of course, is walk after the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, you die. The spiritual man dies. You know, just as it's true that the outward man is decaying while the inner man is being renewed, the opposite can work just as easily. The inner man can decay and the outward man can be renewed. Because the Bible says in Jude, They were twice dead. You can't be twice dead without being twice born. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. The ones that Jesus said didn't bear fruit were plucked up by the roots, you know. So we do. Contrary to popular opinion, those that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, which is what the false prophets and the son of perdition does, contrary to popular opinion, there's a price to be paid. And we pay that price daily. You know, when we go through this life, we're faced with decisions every day. Am I going to go God's way? Am I going to obey my conscience and serve the Lord in this decision? Or am I going to do what seems to benefit me in the short run? You're always deceived if you think you're going to be benefited in the short run, you know? So in that way, there's a price to be paid. Another thing, you remember Romans 9, the story is about Jacob and Esau, vessels of honor and a vessel of dishonor. God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And he went on to talk about, doesn't God have a right in the same lump of clay to make one a vessel unto honor, another vessel unto dishonor? Verse 21 says that. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction? There's the word perdition, by the way. That's the same word perdition. Here is your son of perdition, Esau. He was a son of perdition. And of course, he's not just talking about Esau. He's talking about a cross reference of humanity. There's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And he just happens to use Esau in this case. That he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. Even us whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Now you know, Esau is a type of those who bought and sold in Babylon. Now, think about Esau now. Jacob and Esau were both born of Israel. They were sons of Israel. Both of them, sons of Israel. Isaac, his name was Israel. Both of them were sons of Israel. In fact, Esau was the firstborn. He was the one to inherit. What does Hebrews say about him? Chapter 12, verse 15. Well, go back to 14. That's the verse we were talking about a while ago. Many people die in Babylon. Babylon is guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets. One reason they're guilty of the blood, according to Ezekiel chapter 3, I believe it's verse 18, is that when God says to tell the truth to people and to warn them from the wickedness of their ways, and you don't do it, the Bible says, then their blood is upon your head, guilty of the blood. See, Babylon is guilty of that. They haven't warned the people of God to depart from the evil of their ways. Sometimes it's dangerous. Sometimes a man can lose his job for doing that. And they have lost their job for doing that, you know. It says, follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification, or holiness, depending on what your Bible says. They're both the same word, by the way. Hagiosmos means the same thing. You know, some churches have a different doctrine for sanctification and holiness. It shouldn't be, because it's the same word. Literally the same Greek word. Church of God has a different doctrine for sanctification than they do for holiness. It's the same word. Follow after peace with all men and sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification is what? It's separation from the world unto God. Separation from sin unto holiness. That's what it is. And he says, without it, no man shall see the Lord. And I understand about imputed righteousness. Don't forget imputed righteousness. You say, Dave, what if I'm not perfected and the Lord comes for me? Don't forget, faith is accounted as righteousness. That's the great thing about the good news. You know, faith is accounted. If you're on that road, you're walking the life of faith. You're walking by faith in Jesus Christ. He accounts you as righteous. Even before you have all the understanding of righteousness and how to walk in it, even as a baby Christian, you can walk by faith in Jesus Christ and be accounted as righteous. But this imputed righteousness, this is one thing I was saying to the man down the road the other day, this imputed righteousness is only a meantime thing. It is to bring you to manifest righteousness. And if a person doesn't travel down that road from imputed righteousness to manifest righteousness, they are an unprofitable servant. We've been put here to manifest the life of Jesus. Jesus said, those that do, some will be 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Bear fruit, you see. The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, not other souls. The fruit is the life of Jesus Christ, not other souls. The word sown in a heart brings forth what? Well, yeah, but it brings forth Jesus Christ, because he is the word. He is the sower of the word. And the seed that he uses in that parable is literally the word sperma, human seed. And if he sows the seed is the word, what's it going to bring forth in you but Jesus Christ, you see? So it's not talking about other souls. That's a lie. Those people that teach that are liars. And you can go out there and win thousands of souls. The Apostle Paul said he could do it and be a reprobate if he didn't keep his body under. He'd be a reprobate. After he preached to others, he himself would be rejected. The word there is a dokimos, reprobated. He would be reprobated. The Apostle Paul. Hard to think of that, right? Without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Because, you know, if you get trouble, what you get, you pass on to others, right? That's right. No man lives unto himself or dies unto himself. We affect people around us. We can bring Christ to people around us, or we can bring reprobation to people around us. And we can impart our spirit, good or bad, to people around us, like the dream Tubby shared, you know. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. You know, I think he's talking about spiritual fornication here, frankly. Loving the world, loving the flesh, giving heed to the flesh, you know. Who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. What would that be in Christian circles to sell your birthright? How could you sell your birthright for a mess of meat? How for the flesh could you sell your birthright? I mean, how do we attain to our birthright? Well, we see the promises of God. We take hold of them by faith. And that promise becomes ours. But at the same time, the Bible says if you walk after the flesh, you must die. And that's what Esau did. He sold his birthright because he walked after the flesh. If we walk after the flesh, we are selling our birthright. God has given us a birthright that is the blessings of Abraham. And yet if we walk after the flesh, if we are caught up in Babylon, for instance, and reject the word of God for this institution God calls Babylon, then we're going backwards, you know. The outer man is being renewed and the inner man is decaying, you know, selling our birthright. You see, we can sell our old life and gain the kingdom of God, Jesus said. If you give your old life, you can have your new life. Okay? Something to be paid. Okay? But at the same rate, we can do just the opposite. And this is what Babylon does. They're taking something that's not even a close facsimile to the kingdom of heaven. This Babylonian system doesn't even appear like this Bible. In the black and white, no depth of revelation. You don't have to look deep to see what's wrong with Babylon. It's in the black and white. So what's the problem? People aren't looking, right? They're not even bothered to look. They're just accepting what they've been taught. They're taking a shortcut. They're not looking, you see. And many people are like Esau. They had the birthright. He was the firstborn. The blessings would have been imparted to him. Some people wonder why Jacob and his mom deceived him out of the blessing. Well, he sold himself out of it in the first place. His birthright was usurped by Jacob, just like, by the way, the birthright of this natural man that we walk in is usurped by the spiritual man. I mean, he's taken over his house.
She was carrying the children?
That's right. The elder shall serve the younger. That's right. And that's true in us, too, because that which is born first is natural, then that which is spiritual. The elder shall serve the younger. God planned for this natural man to be in servitude to our spiritual man. Spiritual man is born second, right? We're born again second. And God planned for this man to serve that man. And ultimately, this man shall serve the spiritual man. I mean, God's people are going to rule the world, you know? And yet some people want their little bit here and now, you know? But they don't realize they're going to lose it forever, you know? Does everybody understand what I'm talking about by buying and selling? The Bible talks about buying and selling. And we're doing both, you know. Let's look at this. Romans 7 and verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, as the old man, we were sold under sin. Before we knew Christ, we served the world, we served the devil, we served self. We were sold under sin. Those that take the mark of the beast will be able to serve in Babylon. But have you ever noticed that if you don't have that mark and you go into Babylon, you won't be able to buy and sell there? You don't notice, you understand what I'm talking about? You go in there, they won't accept you. You won't be able to buy and sell there. If you have the image of Christ and they have the image of the beast, and you go in there and you try to impart something to them, they'll throw you out on your ear. Right? They won't accept you. You can't sell. You can't buy. Well, Paul talked about, you know, in his carnal life, he was sold under sin. Look at the 1 Peter. I'm going to come back there in a minute. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. You can see that what I'm talking about here is not something that suddenly happens. And if you waited until something physical showed up about the mark of the beast, or buying and selling, and yet all this time you're expecting, I won't take the mark, you know, while people at this time are taking the mark, and they're not realizing it. And they're taking the image. They're being created in the image of the beast without realizing it. And it takes the process called sanctification. Chapter 4 and verse 1, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. You know, we think that if we serve God, we won't suffer in the flesh. You've heard this doctrine, you know, that goes around. But you know, sometimes you are called upon to suffer. We think, well, if we stand for God, we'll have God's total protection. We won't go through any suffering. But listen, how can the old man die without suffering? We're talking about suffering, we're talking about suffering in the flesh. I'm not talking about suffering in the body, you understand. I'm talking about the flesh. You know what the flesh is? The flesh is the self-life. You know, actually, it is the desire to gratify physical things. It's the desire to gratify your body. But it's not the body. But the flesh is the carnal nature. It's the self-life. It's the old man. Okay? And so, there is a suffering in the self-life. There is a suffering in the old man because he's dying. If you deny him what he wants, he'll die. And if you keep denying him, he'll die and you won't have to worry about him anymore. You ever thought about that? Some people deny that, but that's the truth. You keep on denying him in an area and see if he doesn't die. You stop and think back in your life of something that you gave up that used to drive your life. You know, maybe it was smoking or something, you know. If somebody offers you a cigarette right now, does it tempt you? No. It didn't tempt you. Why didn't it tempt you?
It's been delivered.
You've been delivered. You conquered it. You denied it till it died. You know? And what God wants to do is keep up this process. You suffered for a while, though, when you were getting delivered of it, didn't you? You know? I did. I suffered getting rid of it. And but you suffered for a while getting rid of it. But when you got rid of it, you didn't have to suffer anymore. What God wants us to do is keep up this process. We're always going to be suffering as long as we're dying out to self, but when you come through that suffering, you won't have to suffer that again. You have to backslide to suffer that again because you've overcome it, right? And so he says that we're going to go through suffering while the old man's dying, right? As Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. If you suffer in the flesh, you're going to cease from sin. If your flesh is not suffering, you're not going to cease from sin. Because the old man is not dying. If you suffer in the flesh, you're going to cease from sin.
You know why it's so easy to get that F-I-N-F-H?
Well, because your carnal man receives the most gratification by giving in to your body. But it's still your carnal man, your fleshly man. Man is not just the body. Man is the body and the soul. The carnal man is the body and the soul. The spiritual man is the spirit and the soul. And as the spiritual man is not the spirit. I don't care what anybody says. If they say that, that's wrong. The spiritual man is not the spirit. I mean, Copeland, man, they're all wrong about that. It's the spiritual man. He's not the spirit. He's a spiritual man. The carnal man is not the flesh. He's the carnal man. So it's a combination, you know. The spiritual man who is taking over the ground of the carnal man. Let me think about it now. What you got is a spirit and a soul and a body. And when you're born again, you receive a new spirit. And as your soul dies to the soul life, the life of the spirit comes into the life of the soul. And you see, the spiritual man is growing. The spiritual man is the spirit of a Christian and the part of his soul that has become spiritual or born of God.
Yeah.
Okay? The carnal man in a Christian is the body and the part of the soul that is the mind of the flesh, who seeks to gratify the body, who follows after the flesh. See? And as the one grows, Christ is taking over the soul, you see. When he takes over the whole soul, that's what we call sanctification. The process is the taking over of the soul. But you know, the reverse is just as easily done in a Christian. I've had dreams about baby Christians dying. And they were dying because the opposite happened. They listened to their flesh. They obeyed their flesh until the flesh took over the soul. Then the spirit man dies. Twice dead.
They lose their salvation.
No, that's right. I mean, truly, Paul said, if you walk after the flesh, you must die. It's easy to do. We're faced with trials in the wilderness that we're in every day. And we're either going to deny the Word of God, or we're going to deny the flesh. Why don't people teach us this? I mean, this is why the blood of people are upon Babylon, upon the leaders of Babylon. They're not teaching the truth about this. They have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, into do what you want to do. Lasciviousness is when you walk the way you want to walk. You accept God's gift, and you walk the way you want to walk. But God's grace was given to us so that we could conquer the old man, so that we could walk without sin. He provided the power for us to walk without sin. He goes on to say that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For in time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, or the pagans, right? And to have walked in lasciviousness, lusts, wine-bibbing, revelings, carousings, abominable adultery, so on and so forth. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And I might say the Babylonish system will speak evil of you too. We run into this thing when you tell people that you can overcome sin, that you don't always have to be in bondage to sin, and their preachers have told them, no, you're always going to be in bondage to sin, just accept God's forgiveness. But the funny thing is, when we come to the end of this life, he doesn't forgive everybody. He's going to judge people according to their works. That's what he says. Don't notice that when Jesus talks about judgment at the end of this life, Matthew 25, Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, many places, in every case where he talks about judging the Christians, he's not judging them for their faith, he's judging them for their works. Because the way you judge faith is you judge works. And some people say, no, I believe, I have faith. Yeah, well, show me thy faith. I, by my works, will show you my faith, James said.
Will he reject them, though, if there's no
works? Totally. Because faith without works is dead. If a person has faith, they're going to come into works. Faith empowers us by the Holy Spirit to walk the walk of Jesus. The power comes from God. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now we've got to do it, but the power is the Spirit's. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. See, the power has been given to us. We don't have to walk in sin. You don't have to cry out to God to ask Him to deliver you from sin. He already did that. What we've got to do is believe and take those steps of faith. See, many people are waiting on God to deliver them from something or to heal them from something. You don't have to do that. This is not blasphemy that I'm speaking. You don't have to do that. It's been done. Today is the day of salvation. That means wherever you are in your problem, in your trial, that you need God's salvation, God's deliverance in that trial, Today is that day. You don't have to take one more day. Today is the day that you accept it. Today.
It's finished.
It's finished. Jesus said it's finished. I have already overcome the world, he said in John 17. I have overcome. Be happy. I've already overcome the world. And what does it say? Look at this. In 2 Peter, settle this in your mind, that you don't have to beg God anymore for anything. You don't have to. All you've got to do is find the promise and stand on it. You're not trying to convince God to do anything for you. He's already done it. He has been convinced. It's been done. I'll prove it to you. It says, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, grace to you and peace be multiplied. How? In begging God? No. It says, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You want grace and peace to be multiplied to you? It only comes through knowledge. How's that? Because when you know that the sacrifice has been made, when you know that the reconciliation has been made, which is the exchange, right? When you know the exchange has been made, when you know the sacrifice has been made, when you know what's been done for you at the cross, then that's how grace and peace is multiplied to you. When you cry out to God for grace, hey, all you got to do is believe what the Word says. It's coming. It's coming. You don't have to talk Him into it. It's coming. Listen, he goes on to say, seeing, now this is those spiritual eyes, this is not the carnal eyes. If you look it through your carnal eyes, you're not going to see this. You're not going to see this. Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's Zoe, by the way. I mean, God's already done all this. He's already done it. Seeing His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life. God's life. It's already been given to us. It's a gift that's been put out there. It's just for you to reach out and take it by faith. You know? It's already there. You can't think of any need that you have that's not already been provided at the cross. You can't think of any need. There is no such thing. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given. He hath granted it. That's what it says. Okay? And it comes through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. Look, everybody doesn't have this knowledge. See, there are many, many people who are trying to convince God to please, please do something, you know. You know what? It's easy to forget this. The devil will rob this from you. He loves to take this away from people. But this comes through knowledge. If you understand the gospel, you understand this, that Jesus did it at the cross. Whatever your problem, makes no difference. He did it at the cross. He's taken care of it. Okay? And it comes through knowledge. Verse 4. Whereby He hath granted unto us, notice it says hath granted unto us, His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. See, there's no other method to partake of God's divine nature than God's promises. There's no other method. You can't beg Him. You can't pray for it. You can pray and ask Him for it, but then you're going to still have to turn and believe what the Bible says to receive it. The only other method you can do is pray and believe you have received, because there's a promise for that, you see. So you pray, you believe you have received. But if you just pray without ever believing you have received, it won't come. The grace doesn't come that way. When you pray, you've got to finally, ultimately come to a place where you thank God for it, and you receive it. You receive it by faith. Okay? He has granted unto us His precious and seen great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. Look at 1 Kings 21 and verse 20. Now this is Ahab, an Israelite, but he was one of them who sold his birthright. Right? Remember the story of Ahab. Okay? And Ahab said unto Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Thou hast sold thyself. So Ahab sold himself. He sold his birthright. He was an Israelite in line for the blessings of Abraham, but he sold it. 1 Kings 20 and 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Remember who Jezebel was? The harlot, right? And he was a type of the beast. He sold himself to do evil. If you do evil, you're selling yourself. It's easy to tell when you're selling your birthright. When you're doing evil, you're selling your soul. Right? Because you're walking after the flesh. You see that? If you're doing evil, you're selling yourself. You're selling your soul. Self and soul are synonymous in the scriptures. Did you know that? There are scriptures that in the gospels, in one gospel it'll say self, in the same verse in another gospel it says soul. Okay? So in the gospels they're synonymous. 2 Kings 17 and verse 17. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And of course, if you remember the northern ten tribes, they bowed down to the image of the beast, the golden calf, right? And they say, it's okay, it's Jehovah, right? And we were talking about the other day, Christmas and the different Easter and the different things, you know, they actually have their foundation in paganism. And I was thinking after we were talking, you know, some people think, well, I've heard preachers say, you know, it's okay if they're not thinking of this as, if they're not believing this is something against the Lord and they're just using it to worship the Lord. Isn't that true of the golden calf? And they were calling it Jehovah. They were. In their heart, in other words, if it's all right in your heart, it's okay. No. And that's what they said. That's when God rebuked Israel and he said they did every man that which was right in his own eyes. You know, I can't see it. Not true. At any rate, Israel sold itself. That's why God sold Israel, is because she sold herself to do that which is evil. And that's what we do when we sell ourselves. And what we do with that which is evil is we sell ourselves. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Remember who the merchant of Babylon was. Judas. He sold the Christ. And he was called the son of perdition. Look at 2 Thessalonians. First of all, chapter 1. The reason I'm starting with chapter 1 is I want you to see something. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 are opposites. Chapter 1 is talking about the manifestation of Christ in his people. Jesus being glorified in a body. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness, and every work of faith with power, so that the name, or the nature, of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the chapter 1 is talking about the manifestation of Jesus, the fruit of Jesus in the church. Chapter 2 is talking about just the opposite. It's talking about people who we have thought were a part of the church, but in whom Christ is not being manifest in. Now let me go on to prove that to you. Okay? Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him. Now remember, Paul believed he was going to die. He'd already taught about it several times that he was going to die. That his offering up was near. That he'd fought the good fight. Finished the race. So when he talks about our gathering together unto him, he's talking about, in his case, the resurrection of the dead. Okay? Because some people have the funny idea that Paul thought the Lord was going to come in his day. He didn't. Never thought that. He never believed that. And they take it from verses like this. But Paul knew that when the Lord came, he would be his. He knew that. And he taught about the resurrection of death. Our gathering together unto him, to the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor troubled, either by spirit or by word, or by epistle, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Now notice he's saying that at the day of the Lord, that that's going to be our gathering together unto him. Because that's, I mean, people have the funny idea that the day of the Lord is the tribulation, and that's not true. The day of the Lord is after the tribulation. The Bible says after the tribulation of those days, the sun would be darkened and the moon would not give its light. And, but yet in the book of Acts, it says before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the sun would be darkened and the moon would be turned into blood. So we can see from that that the day of the Lord is after the tribulation, very clearly. But at the beginning of that wrath is our gathering together unto Him. That's what the Bible says. And it's real clear here that He's paralleling the day of the Lord and the gathering together unto Him. Okay? Verse 3. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be, what will not be? The coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto Him. It will not be. Don't let anybody deceive you, he's saying. It will not happen until the falling away come first. The word falling away here, by the way, is the word apostasy, the Greek word apostasy. That's what where we get where we use the word apostasy.
Could you clarify that apostasy a little more?
Apostasy is falling away from Christ. And a lost person cannot fall away. This is not talking about somebody in the world. Only somebody who's been recognized as a Christian can fall away. Nobody else can fall away because they haven't come there to fall back, you know. And the son of perdition be revealed. And the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness, be revealed.
That's interesting. We will see the man of perdition.
Yes, we have seen him. We have seen him. When I get through, you're going to see that. We've been looking at him for quite some time. We just don't recognize him. We just don't recognize him. He's in the church. Okay. So he's saying that the our gathering together unto the Lord won't come until the falling away and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. In the falling away, this man of sin, this son of perdition, is going to be revealed. When the falling away happens, he's going to be revealed. Now, in a way, since the times of the apostles, there's been a falling away. But that's not what he's talking about here. There has been a great falling away from the times of the apostles until this day. There's been a great falling away. But he's talking about here a revelation at the end of time when God is getting ready to purify his church and get them ready to meet the Lord. And there's a great falling away that's coming in the church. Very near future is coming.
He's going to turn up the heat.
He's going to turn up the heat. And people who have been just acting Christianity won't be able to act anymore because it's going to be too hot. It's kind of like Justin's vision about the ship with the people dressed in white and people dressed in black. That was a gospel ship. That was God's people in there. But the people dressed in black couldn't swim. When that plane shot a rocket at that ship and sunk it, the people dressed in black sank because they're not able to swim. They're not able to get above the curse. The water represented the curse. People dressed in white, they can swim. The curse won't affect them. Like Noah. He was above the curse. Everybody else, below it, you know. Everybody else died of it, but he was saved by it. Well, the son of perdition is going to be revealed by the falling away before the Lord comes. The son of perdition, now, you don't have to guess who the son of perdition is. You don't have to take the theologian's idea. You can look in the Bible. You go back in the Bible, you find out who the son of perdition was, and that will give you the type. Remember, I and the children that God has given me are for signs in Israel. Judas was for a sign. And let's look at Judas just for a minute and then we'll go on, okay? Because I want to show you that the falling away happened in Jesus' day and the son of perdition was revealed, right? You understand that, don't you? John chapter 17, let's look at just a few verses here in the Gospels. It says, John 17 and verse 12. We're going to identify the son of perdition and what he's going to show us about the end time, son of perdition, okay? While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You know what? Among the people of God, not one will perish, but the son of perdition. It's still true. What happened in Jesus' day is going to happen in this day. That's what he told me many years ago. Look at the signs in the gospel because they're going to be fulfilled again. Everything that has been shall be, Solomon said. Everything that happened in Jesus' day is going to happen in this day. If what you C of your revelation of the end time don't fit into that, it's wrong. You can throw it out. It's just wrong. The son of perdition is going to be revealed, and he is the one that falls away. Not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's going to happen. The son of perdition in the body is going to be fulfilled. Okay?
That's spiritually and naturally in the day.
Yes. Another verse, chapter 13. Go back to John chapter 13, verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. In other words, there's somebody there that wasn't chosen. You know you can be called and not chosen, right? Many are the called, but few are the chosen. The chosen are the elect. You know that the word chosen is the word eklektos, where we get our word elect. That's the word. The chosen are the elect. They're not. They are going to be. They are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are going to be with God in heaven. Okay? But not all the called are. But many of the called are not going to be. He said, I know whom I have chosen. And he said, I don't speak of you all, but I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me. So it's somebody that's eating bread with the disciples, that eats Jesus' bread with the disciples, that's going to lift up his heel against him. In Jesus' day, of course, that was Judas. In our day, there is another Judas. Go down to verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. The disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he had spake. There was at the table reclining in Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned unto him and said, tell us who it is of whom he speaketh. He, leaning back as he was on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Obviously, whoever it was well hidden to them. Obviously, Judas had done works with the rest of them. He had done miracles. I mean, when Jesus sent out the 12 to do the miracles, don't you think they would have suspected Judas if he didn't do any? He obviously did them. He obviously was putting on a pretty good show among the disciples, even though secretly he was a thief. I'll tell you something else I know about the son of perdition. He is still a thief. There are ways that people are thieves in the kingdom of heaven. Study that yourself. You'll figure out what I'm talking about. There are people who are thieves in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus therefore answered, he it is for whom I shall dip the sop and give it to him. So when he had dipped the sop, he taketh it and giveth it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the sop, then entered Satan into him. And Jesus therefore saith unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. You notice when the sop was given to him, I mean, God just spoke this to me so plainly years ago, and it just shocked me because I thought, well, that's strange, you know. God said, son of perdition, sop, S-O-P. And when he ate the sop, the devil entered into him. He became the son of perdition. But he was hidden among the disciples. See, he was hidden among the disciples until the falling away. In the falling away, Judas was revealed to be the son of perdition. According to election predestination, yes. But there was a time when it became manifest fully.
Yeah.
And this is that time, you see.
Yeah.
And yes, already there is a son of perdition. He will manifest himself shortly in the falling away. The rest of the disciples will recognize him.
But you're not talking about the word again.
No, definitely not. As a matter of fact, one thing I wanted to point out to you, that the word Judas Iscariot, Judas is a Hebrew word. It means to use the hand. Okay, Judas, to use the hand. And Iscariot is a Babylonish word. It's a Chaldean word. And it means a man, yes, a man, who is a city. A man who is a city. To use the hand of a man who is a city. That's what Judas Iscariot means. To use the hand of a man who is a city. This man represented a city. In fact, I think he represented the golden city, the great city, the Bible calls it in the book of Revelation. The Babylonish city, you know. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, it says, ye by the hand of lawless men did did crucify and slay. The hand of, see, he was called the man of lawlessness. Some of your Bibles say man of sin. The word there is lawlessness. The numeric says lawlessness. The man of lawlessness. The hand of a man of lawlessness crucified the Christ. In these days, it'll be the same. The enemy is the man of lawlessness that's among the people of God. We'll go back over and study that in a minute. But right now, look what he says. When he ate this sop, Satan entered into him. He was a fully manifest son of perdition, or son of destruction, who was among the disciples. And Jesus knew who he was. He said, didn't I choose you 12? And one of you is a devil. He knew who he was from the beginning. But there was a falling away. Did you know there was a falling away of Judas? Yeah. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Remember, it's the falling away that's going to reveal the son of perdition. Okay? And he must fall away before the Lord can come. Verse 20 says, for it was written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be made desolate. Let no man dwell therein. And his office, or his overseership, or his bishopric, you know, he was a bishop, you know, let another take. And so they drew lots to find out who was going to take his place. Down in verse 25, it says, to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell away, that he might go to his own place. See, Judas fell away. Jesus was, he represented a city that is going to fall away. Now remember this, we're a city. Jesus said that we were a city. That you are a city set on the hill for all the world to see. He was talking about Christianity. A worldwide city. A worldwide congregation of people, in other words, you know. But there's a city within the city. And that city within the city is Babylon. Notice, just as Babylon is worldwide, I mean, we studied that the other day. I hope you remember that. Babylon is worldwide. The body of Christ is worldwide, too. There's two cities inhabiting the same place. One of those has got to go. just as one has to go inside of you, one of those has got to go. God's already made plans for that. When we read the book of Revelation, we saw the destruction of that city. If you're seeing it in the flesh, you're not going to understand it. You know, if you're seeing it in the Spirit, you will understand it. Okay, go back over to John chapter 13. I want to read the rest of this because there's something very interesting here. Verse 27. Is everybody catching on? I'm not going too fast, huh? Everybody catching on? Verse 27 says, and after the sop, then entered Satan into him. Jesus therefore saith unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy what things we have need of for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, watch carefully, went out, and straightway it was night. When Judas went out, when he became the son of perdition, and when he went out from among the disciples, it was night. You know, there was a night in Jesus' day. When was the night? He said, the night cometh when no man can work. Work while you have the light, because the night cometh when no man can work. The night is, of course, when there's no light to see by. You know that in Jesus' day, the Jews were coming to the end of their dispensation of light. God was about to revoke the light from the Jews and give it to the Gentiles. They had a night. See, now we're coming to the night. The Bible tells us the same thing. Work while it's yet day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Your efforts to convert reprobated Gentiles is going to be totally useless. Because when God withdraws his grace, there isn't anything you can do. Let me read on now. At night, Judas went out. Verse 31. When therefore he was gone out, Jesus saith, now was the Son of Man glorified. Think about it. The Son of Man is going to be glorified at the time when Judas goes out. What is God's reason for waiting for the coming of the Lord? So the church would be ready. So that the son of perdition would come out from among them, right? You see that? Everybody see that? Because that's exactly what it's going to say in the book of Thessalonians. God is waiting for the son of perdition to come out of the church. The church is going to be purified because the son of perdition is going to come out of the midst. Then the coming of the Lord will happen. But not until. See? Notice it said it twice. Went out. Gone out. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Remember we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? The glorification of the Son of Man was in a body. He was glorified in his body, the church. See, Son of Man is not an accident. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. If you can look at what Jesus called himself the Son of Man, pay close attention to that. He's not just talking about himself. He said, destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He said this concerning his body. He wasn't talking about his physical body. He wasn't talking only about his physical body. He was talking about the body of Christ too. Because in 3 days, he's going to raise it up.
3,000 years.
Yes. So, when he says Son of Man here, he said, now was the Son of Man glorified. When y'all get your numeric Bible, you can read that in there. That don't make a bit of sense unless you understand what he's saying. What he's saying is, the time when God is going to be glorified in his body is when the son of perdition goes out. When the night comes and when the son of perdition goes out.
He is glorified.
That's right. But there's no numeric proof for that. The numeric proof is in was. In fact, naturally speaking, it doesn't make any sense to put was there. And so the translators didn't. they just didn't. But the ancient manuscripts had it in there. But somebody along the line didn't think it made sense, and they just took it out. But it makes perfect sense. Do you see how it makes sense? Look, when we go back over here, in fact, let's go. Let's go over here to 2 Thessalonians and read the same story we just read. Okay? Judas, the son of perdition, a city. In other words, he represented a corporate body in the earth. I didn't think this up. God gave this to me. He didn't give it to me with my great wisdom. I can tell you that. It shocked me when I saw it. Oh, man. You know, it was just a revelation, you know. Look carefully now back at verse 3. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first. It won't be what? The coming of the Lord will not be until the falling away come first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He that opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. He sitteth in the temple of God. Now listen, this word temple here, it's only used 9 times, okay? There's another word for temple that's used 71 times. And it's talking about the literal temple, the whole building, the temple. This word actually is the sanctuary. It's the inner part of the temple, okay? And it's never used by Paul once talking about a literal building or a literal temple. He's always talking about the people of God in every other case. He's talking about us, the temple.
Oh, so that's what he's talking about here.
Yeah. Yes, that's what he's talking about. This word here is the word naos. Hierion is the temple, the building. The whole temple, the building. This is the word naos. It's only used 9 times. And in every case, Paul uses it as the spiritual temple. He's not talking about the physical temple. He's talking about we are the temple. He's called us the temple in the New Testament throughout. This word right here, this is what is used. So, this son of perdition is sitting in the temple of God, among the people of God. That's what he's talking about. But the problem is, he's making himself his own God. What happens when you rule your vessel? You are your own God. If you walk after your flesh, you are your own God. Okay? Anybody that rules their own temple, they are their own God. God was meant to sit on the throne of this temple and to rule it through your spirit. But if you walk after the flesh, guess who's ruling your temple? The devil is through your flesh. You see? Self is sitting upon the throne. Okay, you see it now? Are you beginning to see it? He sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And Paul said, from among your own selves, shall be the wolves and sheep's clothing will be among you. He said, from among your own selves shall men rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know? And now you know that which restraineth to the end that he may be revealed in his own season. Let me point something out to you. Think now. The Bible says Jesus can't come until the son of perdition is revealed. The son of perdition can't be revealed till the falling away happens. Then he'll be revealed. So look at the process. The falling away, the son of perdition is revealed. Then the Lord can come. Because the son of perdition has come out of the midst. Come out of the midst? Yeah, watch. Your Bibles, you'll see it real clear in your Bibles. Some of your Bibles, you won't be able to see it as clear, but I can tell you what the numeric says if you listen to me. It says, now you know that which restraineth, to the end he may be revealed in his own season. That which restrains the revealing of the son of perdition is the falling away. Now watch. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work, only there is one that restraineth now until he come out of the midst. That's what it says in the numeric Bible. Right here.
You want to look at it? Anybody wants to look at it? Excuse me.
Until he come out of the midst. What's he talking about? The Lord can't come until the son of perdition comes out of the midst of God's people, of the temple. It's very clear. The Bible teaches this all over. I mean, we'll look at other places. It says the exact same thing. Come out of the midst. See, there's something restraining the coming of the Lord. Because in the midst of God's people, there's somebody that doesn't belong there. There's some corruption in the midst of God's temple. It doesn't belong there. It has to come out. When it comes out, it'll be a spotless, blemishless bride ready to meet the Lord.
So the falling of the individual, too.
Individual, yes. Individually and corporately, it's true, because we are the same way. There's a son of perdition sitting in our temple making himself God. And he's got to come out of the midst before we're ready to meet the Lord. You see that? Individually? Yes, still true. Corporately, it's true. That son of perdition has to come out of the midst. That's what it says in the numeric Bible. That's what the ancient manuscripts said before anybody monkeyed with them. There's absolutely no doubt about it. Numerics can't be fooled, you see. The son of perdition, who is his own God, who makes himself God. You know, when you go to somebody and you show them what the Word of God says, and they deny it for their religion, they're making themselves their own God. And they're making up their own God. Because that's God right there. That's the Word of God. That is Jesus Christ, you see. People who don't humble themselves to the Word, they're their own God. But they that humble themselves to Babylon and do not come out, they are their own God. They sit in the temple of God, it's true. But they're like Judas. Because they are the ones who are going to be the betrayers of the true people of God. They are the ones that are going to be the crucifixion of the body of Christ in these coming days. I hope you can see that. Because everybody said, oh, it's the Holy Spirit, or it's the church being raptured, or... No, it's not. That's crazy. That's all crazy. No truth to none of that. Yeah. Don't say the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the earth. If he did, what are all those people in the midst of Revelation chapter 7? The great multitudes.
Stone delusion.
You know, who came out of great tribulation. This great multitude. No man could number or count. They came out of the great tribulation. Everybody, they all say it's the last 3.5 years. How in the world did they make it without the Holy Spirit? That's crazy. Oh, I've heard all kinds of things, but there's only one of them that makes sense, and that's the one I just told you.
Yeah, the Bible says what it does.
He said, then shall be revealed the lawless one. When he comes out of the midst, remember when Judas went out, they finally got the revelation through this falling away. Aha! That's the son of perdition. When he came and kissed Jesus on the cheek, you know, they all knew who the son of perdition was. But he was hidden in there, and they didn't know. Is it I? Is it I, Lord? They asked each other. They want to know, you know, they obviously weren't even trusting in themselves. Is it I, Lord? You know what? We'll find out. Tribulation is what reveals him. Tribulation is what reveals the son of perdition.
Sons of perdition don't even know.
Very probably that they're totally deceived and don't believe that they are anyway. I'll tell you who they're not. The ones that bear fruit. They're not. Then shall be revealed the lawless one whom the Lord shall slay with the spirit of his mouth, and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Do you know that Jesus, the manifestation, by the way, the word coming here is the word presence. Yours have a note there that the word is actually presence of the Lord. Do you know it's not the coming of the Lord that's going to destroy the son of perdition. It's going to be the manifestation of his presence. In your life, the destruction of the son of perdition is the manifestation of his presence. He's been put in there as a little seed, like a mustard seed. But as you feed that spiritual man, he grows. Just like a baby in the womb grows. Jesus said, everybody that did the will of the Father was his mother. Meaning what? Meaning we have the Christ child inside of us. He's been sown there through the Word of God. If we feed him like a mother feeds a baby, how's a mother feed a baby? Well, her breath that she takes in, which is the word spirit, she takes in, goes in the blood, gives oxygen in the blood, feeds the baby through the blood, so on and so forth. She's got to eat, she's got to breathe. We're like that. If we don't breathe the breath of God's spirit, it won't give life to that baby. If we don't eat the Word of God, the manna that comes down out of heaven that gives life, if we don't eat it, it won't give life to that baby. You see? We are the mother of Jesus. You know, listen to what the angel said to Mary. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things that were spoken to her of the Lord. See, when you believe the Word of God, the words that's been spoken, there's going to be a fulfillment of it. She became, think about it now, what did the angel say to her? She became the mother of Jesus because she believed. You can only become the mother of Jesus if you believe. It's the only way. Because they said, thy mother and thy brethren stand with thee. Who is my mother? They that do the will of my Father is my mother and my brethren. He meant it. He meant it literally. I found out through the scriptures, he meant it literally. We are the mother of Christ. That seed that he sowed, that sperma that he sowed was the Word. That Word manifests Jesus in you. That is the fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Every servant, when he is perfected, shall be as his master. That came out of the mouth of Jesus. Now, I say that's blasphemy. I just quoted the Word. It can't be blasphemy. It's the Word. If it was, Jesus blasphemed. See?
He said, as he is, so he is.
That's right. And that's the way we got to see ourselves, as he is, not as he was. We have to see him as he is, even so are we in this world. It's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. Who? What Christ? The resurrected Christ. The one that don't sin. You mean we are to believe that we are delivered from sin? Yeah, that's right, you know. I mean, the preachers, you hear them preaching out this every day, this stuff that you're always going to be in bondage to sin. Those are the liars. This is the Antichrist. He's the one that says that Jesus Christ doesn't come in the flesh. That's the spirit of Antichrist. 2 John, verse 7. You know, Antichrist went out from among us. Many false prophets. He's the one that says that Jesus Christ doesn't come in the flesh. See? We just sharing just now. We're saying that Jesus is coming in his body. He's going to come to be glorified in his saints because the word which we spoke unto you was believed in that day. We're going to see a manifestation of Jesus that history has never seen. God is going to come to be glorified in his saints. This is going to be the most fantastic miracle. This is the thing God wanted from the foundation of the world. That's why he started this whole thing. Is the manifestation of his sons. Those who could have pure fellowship with him. Because Christ lives in them. See, this is not our power. This is God's power. This is his plan. He's going to do it. He is going to do it. God's going to do this thing.
Are you saying that we're
going to
do the miracles of Christ?
Yeah. The most fantastic time of miracles the world's ever seen is just ahead. Because miracles always happen in troubles, tribulation, trials. When you need them, they're there. You know, right? Well, oh, yeah. There's fantastic miracles ahead. Fantastic. And God's people are going to be used by God to do them, you know. Those in whom Christ lives are going to do that. He said, greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. It's because when he went to the Father, he sent back the Spirit that would manifest Christ in us. He shall take of mine and declare it unto you. That's what he said. The Spirit's job is to manifest Jesus in us. If you obey him, you'll do that. So it's the manifestation of a Christ who is already here that's going to destroy the son of perdition. His presence. Think about it. Christ is in you. He may be this big or he may be this big, but he's in you, you know, however big he is. But the manifestation of his presence destroys in you the son of perdition. Now, in the church, the manifestation of Christ is going to destroy the son of perdition. Listen, he says he's going to destroy him by the breath of his mouth. What is that? The spirit of his mouth. He said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit. See, God's word destroys the son of perdition. If you live after God's word, Jesus will grow in you. He will destroy the son of perdition. In the body of Christ, the same thing has to happen. It's going to happen. See? God's got great plans. Listen, he says, and will bring to naught by the manifestation of his presence. Okay? Now, let me go back and show you what I just said about the son of perdition coming out of the midst so that the body is ready. Let's go back and look at a couple of things, okay? Number one, Matthew 24, from 9. I want to show you that this son of perdition is a lot of people. And he's going to do the same thing Jesus did. Matthew 24. Verse 9. The son of perdition is a city. He's a corporate body. He represents a corporate body in the end of time. But so does Christ. Okay? Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation and shall kill you. Who's going to deliver you up? Who delivered Jesus up? And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many, watch, stumble, the falling away. Right? And shall deliver up one another and shall hate one another. See? That's what happened to Judas, right? And many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. Expect it. Look out across this land because before destruction this always happens. There's a great delusion washing across this land right now. Many false prophets will lead many astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many, it says. Notice it says that in your Bible? The many. Sometimes they leave that the out, and that makes a big difference. It's the many. Well, it's talking about the many. It's not just talking about many. Many could be any number. But the many is talking about the multitude, the broad road, you know. Many are called, but few are chosen. There's a lot of what we've been calling Christians are going to fall away and stumble. The love of many, the many. See, a little word like that can make a difference. Does yours say the many or just many?
Many.
That's
many.
What I thought. And over there a minute ago we saw the same thing. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. Now, it didn't say in unto the whole world. Don't say that. Yours says that it's wrong. It says in the whole world. That's different. One little word can make a big difference. Because it don't have to be preached to everybody. That's a lie. It don't have to be preached. It hasn't ever been preached to everybody. Go back in history. Has it ever been preached to everybody? No, never. I mean, in the Old Testament was ever... No, it wasn't. It wasn't necessary. It was only needed to be preached to the elect. You got that? It only has to be preached to the elect. Because even those that never hear the guy say, what are you going to do with the guy that never... Well, go back and read Romans 2. They're going to be judged according to their conscience. What good is that going to do them? Not a bit, because everybody's conscience is going to condemn them. Everybody has done wrong, and they know it. Well, they didn't seek God.
So are you saying like people like in the jungle and stuff that's never heard the word, they're not going to have the ability to hear it, and they're still going to be judged?
Even if they don't hear. Listen, there are people dying every day that have never heard the gospel. But according to Romans chapter 2, they have a conscience.
That's right.
And they will be judged by their conscience.
Lord, to be
what can we? People say, well, it has to be preached to the whole world, or God's unjust. Wait a minute. There are people dying every day by the thousands and hundreds of thousands that have never heard it, and they're dying every day. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel. They were the elect. He said he didn't reveal himself to any other nation. He said. So, if he's wrong today, he was sure wrong then, because he did the same thing. If you don't understand that, read Romans 9. Think about it. Read Romans 9 when you get a chance. And some people say they charge God with folly But it says, hey, I've got a right out of the clay to make one a vessel of honor and another a vessel of dishonor.
Yeah. Is that like saying that he knows that these people would not accept him anyway, so unless the white preached to them?
Maybe we better not get into that right now. We'll talk one day on election, predestination, and what the Bible has to say about it. I promise you, we won't go outside of what the Bible says about it. But people say there's no such thing. They're denying the Bible. The Bible says there is. Predestination, election, it's, the Bible says it. Clear as a bell. It's just that people don't want to believe that. Well, anyway, look, you can see that Judas, in the latter times, is going to be a large company of people. And that they're going to do the same thing that Judas did. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 13. God's body has got to be purified before the Lord can come. It says that in many other places in the Bible. Here's one of them. Matthew 13 and verse 24. This is not tradition, but it's sure in there, and they have a fit with it. Because it says this. They just might, most of the time people ignore this passage because it doesn't fit their theology. You know? Verse 24. Another parable said he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away while men slept. In other words, they had their eyes closed to the light. See, how do you get the tares in among the wheat when people don't have their eyes open to the light? You know? And so while they slept, the enemy sowed tares among the wheat. Okay? And the servants of the householder came unto him and said, is thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Do you know that the enemy has the power to sow tares among the wheat? And the tares look just like the wheat, except they don't bear fruit, but they look. A tare looks like a wheat. Do you think the enemy has the power to give somebody a born-again experience? Yeah, he does. He sure does. It's not going to be the born-again experience that brings forth fruit, but it's an experience. Well, I've been noticing a lot of people lately that got saved, and they turn out worse than they ever were before. Have you ever noticed that? You ever seen people like that, to say they got saved? I've been seeing a lot of them lately, especially the ones that get saved over this Brownsville thing. I looked at three people here recently that got saved, and they have a terrible life. They're terrible people. There's no way that can be saved. They got an experience. They got a flesh-tingling experience. You can get a flesh-tingling experience. You can get a fleshly feeling and consider it a regeneration, but regeneration ain't in your flesh. You know? Regeneration is a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a desire to serve God. Even in the midst of failure sometimes, it's a desire to serve God. And these people that go on, he that goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching hath not God. That's what he said in 2 John, verse 8 and 9. Hath not. What are you talking about? There's a people among us that go on, but they're not going to abide in the teaching. That's the difference between the wheat and the tares. They don't abide in the teaching. He says they have not God. But he that abideth in the teaching hath both the Father and the Son. Look what happened. And the servants say unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he saith, nay, lest haply when you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat also with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather up first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. First the tares. The tares have to come out from among the wheat first, before the wheat is ready to be brought into the barn. See? And he's not talking about taking all the wicked to hell. He says, in bundles to burn them. Plural. This burning is going to happen on this earth. And birds of a feather are going to flock together. You know, the closer we get to the end, the more you're going to see birds of a feather flock together. God's gathering them together in bundles to burn them. But they've got to come out of the midst before the body is ready to meet the Lord. Before the Lord can come for his body. The son of perdition has to come out of the midst. Now, Jesus' interpretation of this. Verse 36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered, he said, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed, or sperma, by the way, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all," by the way, all, it's just not things, it's all. He's talking about people. He's talking about things. Things, there was no Greek word, things, in the original. "He shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity." He's going to gather them out of his kingdom. In other words, they're going to come out of the midst, like the son of perdition has to come out of the midst. "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." See, some people say, in the kingdom, that means in heaven. No, it don't mean in heaven. It don't mean that at all. Because, let me tell you, whether you are on earth or in heaven, you have never left the kingdom. You understand that? The kingdom is not a physical place. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within you. Watch. In Matthew 25, when the Son of Man returns, he's going to send forth his angels. And they're going to gather together his elect from one end of heaven unto the other. But when you go to Luke and read the same story, he sends forth his angels and he gathers together his elect from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Why in one gospel does he say from one end of heaven to the other, and in the other gospel he says from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven? Because you enter into the kingdom of heaven on earth. One end of the kingdom of heaven is here. That's what it's clearly saying. One end of the kingdom of heaven, we enter into it here and now. The kingdom of heaven is among you, Jesus said. Yes. The kingdom, and among us. The kingdom of heaven is where God is king. It's where he rules. If you rule, that's not the kingdom of heaven. But if you rule on this temple, in this temple, you know, it's not the kingdom of heaven. But where he rules, that's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is coming in you. The spiritual man is the kingdom of heaven. You see, he's coming in you. So from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven, God's going to gather together his elect. What's that? We that are alive and remain, and those that have gone on before. He's going to gather together. But he calls that from one end of heaven to the other. So you see, when you enter the kingdom, if you don't fall away and you enter the kingdom, you never leave your kingdom, but they leave your kingdom. He said he's going to gather out of his kingdom all them that cause stumbling and that do iniquity. See, they are leaving our kingdom. It doesn't matter. It's not talking about physically whether you're standing on the earth or standing in heaven. That's where people are confused. They are leaving our kingdom. We're never going to leave our kingdom. We are in the kingdom of heaven now, and we'll never leave it unless we fall away. Right? You understand? They're leaving our kingdom. He's weeding out of his kingdom the tares. That's what he said there.
Your kingdom within the kingdom.
Yeah. But you know, when the Son of Man comes, the Bible says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? God's kingdom is going to take over the world. The stone that rolled down out of the mountain and hit the 10 toes, crumbled them all to pieces. And he said that stone was God's kingdom.
Is this earth going to be, after the millennium, is this earth going to be heaven?
No. But it's going to be God's kingdom. That's another subject. Yeah. Well, I'll say this. The Bible says the earth is forever. But it also says it's going to be destroyed. But it said it was destroyed in the flood. The earth that then was destroyed. It's still here. What was destroyed about it? The garment. He said he shall shed it as a garment. You know, what he's talking about is this earth was destroyed in the flood. It's going to be destroyed again. But the ball of mud is still here. See what I'm talking about? It's going to be restored. It's going to be destroyed and restored. I'm not preaching what you've heard some people preach that God's just going to bring his kingdom in the earth, you know, and I mean, that's a bunch of hogwash. His kingdom's going to take over the earth. And there are going to be physical bodies in the millennium on this earth, but born-again people now are not going to be in a physical body. But they are going to rule over them that are on the earth with a rod of iron, the Bible says. They're going to rule and reign with Christ. Not all of the wicked are going to be killed. They're going to go in to the next kingdom. See, the Jews are going to rule over the people in physical bodies, you know, on this earth. And believe it or not, the Christians are going to be above that. I'm talking about the Christians, you know, they talk about that the Jews are going to be the ones that's going to rule. No, the bride is going to be above. The bride is going to be under Christ. And not everybody's in the bride. The Bible says it clearly. I mean, they talk about the whole, all Christianity is in the bride. We'll look at that one day. That's not true either. One thing John the Baptist said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He wasn't including himself. He said he was the friend of the bridegroom. And he rejoiced because the bridegroom had the bride. He wasn't claiming to be the bride. John the Baptist wasn't. In the marriage ceremony, there was the virgins. They weren't the bride, contrary to popular opinion. Think about the bridal ceremony. The virgins weren't the bride, nor was the friend of the bridegroom the bride. There was a bride. And there are those who are invited. They're not the bride.
So that was
blessed are they that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You don't invite the bride. Do you invite the bride? No, you don't invite the bride. See, what we got to do is rightly divide the word here. It's so easy just to throw it all in one mess and just say it and be done with it, make it easy and simple. But it's not that simple. God wants to show it to us, but it's not as simple and as simplistic, maybe I should say, as what they say, you know. Y'all want to look at some more? Or are you getting tired? There's a lot more of the son of perdition, you know, in the scriptures, you know, that we could look at. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. Now that's different from the one in 1 John chapter 4. Over there it says that confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Because if a spirit doesn't confess that Jesus is in your flesh, then that is the spirit of Antichrist. And he was saying many prophets over there, but he called it one spirit. The Antichrist is one because it's talking about the spirit, not the body. It was many people that had a common spirit, okay? And that common spirit was Antichrist. Just like the body of Christ is many people with a common spirit, okay? So here, many deceivers have gone forth in the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. The Antichrist is not preaching that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. Jesus himself said he was. He said, like a woman that brought forth a child, that's the way he was going to see us the next time he saw us. Not in the air. Read it in John 14. He didn't say it. The next time he saw us would be in the air. He said it would be like the fruit born to a woman, the child, you see. And they're not preaching that Jesus is coming in the flesh. They're preaching that you're acceptable just like you are. You're perfected just like you are. We're perfected by faith. But faith is going to be manifest, you see. And so the deceivers are not proclaiming that Jesus is coming in this body. They're just not proclaiming it. They don't believe that. We all, with an unveiled face, behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We're going to be there if we trust in the Lord. And so he said, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. The preachers that preach that grace of lasciviousness doctrine, that's Antichrist. Those preachers are Antichrist. Look to yourselves. He's going to give you another proof here. He says, look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. People, you know, I mean, obviously that's what happened to Judas, right? Okay. And that's what's going to happen to a lot of people that we have thought were faithful Christians. When they go on and they don't abide in the teaching, that one does not have God.
These people too, you think that God is...
Who is that? These that fall away?
Well, those people, like I just have to use
Well, like I said, you can be in error You can be seeking for the Lord. You will be coming out of it if you're seeking the truth. A person that stays in there and doesn't bear fruit, they don't have God.
So he's not going to bless them or do anything?
No.
They'll
all those. No, there's going to be a separating. The lukewarm is the middle ground, and he's going to spit that out so that there's nothing left but cold and hot.
And don't, he's going to turn fire on you.
That's right. Absolutely. You're going to turn people one way, and yeah, that's the bundles. You see, he's bundling them up.
Close up.
It says that if they go on and they don't abide in the teaching, they don't have God. But he that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes unto you and brings not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. He that giveth them greeting partaketh of his evil works. Now, he's not, you know, people have thought that's talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. It's not. It's talking about those that are among us that don't teach that Jesus cometh in the flesh. How many areas does that doctrine go? Man, that goes into a lot of different areas. Think about it, you know. If a person's teaching that you can overcome this world through faith in Jesus Christ, you can overcome sin. There is no sin that you can't conquer through faith in Jesus Christ. That it's God's purpose for you to be sanctified, delivered from sin, then that's a faithful person. But if they're not teaching that, they're not abiding in the teaching. The Bible colleges have turned them out by the thousands with this Antichrist teaching, by the thousands. And most of the people that sit on them, they think they're good men, you know.